Morning, everyone. It's been a long time since I did a PowerPoint, but you don't get one this morning either, so too much work. So I said at the beginning I tweaked my back this week, so excuse me if I'm walking like Walter Brennan. I know that many young people don't know who that is, so if you want to know, ask an old person. I guess I need to apologize to about a third of you here because you're kind of going to get a review of what we were going or doing in the class because we're in 1 Corinthians and there's just some of those things that I kind of stuck with me. I guess when I get to the end, I'll tell you what stuck with me the most. First of all, I'd like to thank Doug because I liked his prayer, glorification and edification. Glorify God, edify one another. That's really good. So, let me begin. We are in Corinthians, and the Corinthians were having a lot of difficulty in their worshiping of God. Paul had established the church and then, of course, moved on to do other things, and the Corinthians had all kinds of influences coming in there. They're at the crossroads of all the trade routes. There's all kinds of different nationalities, all kinds of different ethnicities, all kinds of different religions. So they had a lot of pressure on them trying to follow God's word and be obedient to it. And so they had some problems. Paul had to write a number of letters to them, at least 2, maybe 3, or maybe 4. We have 2 that are categorized in the canon of the scriptures, so those are the ones that we look at. Issues with the church there. There were issues with division in the church there, issues with morality or immorality, and the failure to correct that by both the leadership and the congregation, because everybody has an obligation to keep sin out of the congregation, out of their lives, too. There were issues with them going to pagan courts to settle their disputes instead of handling them right here within the body. There were issues with the way they were celebrating or supposed to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. It turned into just a family meal for most of them. And their issue with, how should we say, the decorum of the worship service. It was unruly and somewhat chaotic because of their zeal for these spiritual gifts. So I'm not going to address all those issues, so you can relax on that point. Really only one of them I want to kind of talk a little bit about, and that's the spiritual gifts. And so he teaches about that in chapter 12. Starting in chapter 12, these Corinthians were apparently very zealous for these spiritual gifts, and later on in 14, we're going to narrow that down and focus on just a couple of them. So Paul begins his writings on spiritual gift in chapter 12 by explaining their diversity, how they're all different in verses 1 through 11. And then later on, in verses 12 to 26, he talks about how they all work together. They're separate, but they work together for unity in the body of Christ for the profit of all. Those are his words, for the profit of all. So diverse groups working in unity for the profit of all. Individual gifts for the benefit of everyone. Now, Paul lists 9 different spiritual gifts. A word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Of course, knowledge is having information, and wisdom is knowing how and when to use that information. He talks about faith, the gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, something he calls discerning of spirits, which is really to tell the difference between true doctrine and false doctrine. True and false prophecy, speaking in tongues, of course, and the interpretation of tongues. So we believe those gifts have ended and they're no longer in play today. Or are they? I'll explain that statement later on. So those gifts were given by the Holy Spirit to help get the church built, help get it going, get it established. And then they were to fade away as the body of Christ became more stable and self-sustaining. And also, those spiritual gifts were causing some problems. You remember Simon the magician or the sorcerer or whoever you want to call him? He tried to buy the ability to pass those on because he thought that was really cool. He could make some money that way. So there were issues that those spiritual gifts were causing. So they passed away. So in chapter 12, Paul ends that after talking about these spiritual gifts. He ends with these words, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So that last verse really intrigued me. But earnestly desire the best gifts. So what is he saying there? Is he saying that some of the gifts are better than others? Or is he saying that you should pursue those things that you're best at? Because he says there are some and there are others. And of course, the answer to both those questions is yes. I think he's saying that we need to pursue those gifts that we're best at, obviously. We're not all the same. We all have different abilities, you know, different parts to play. So we need to seek those out and to apply ourselves to those. But also, there are better gifts. We'll find out in the next chapter, in chapter 14. In chapter 13, he kind of takes a little detour there because he says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And so that more excellent way is love. So chapter 13 is focused on this love he wants to talk about. See, he takes a moment in chapter 13 to describe the connection of spiritual gifts with the love of God and our relationship with him. In a church that is divided and somewhat dysfunctional, Paul reminds them and us today of the call to love one another and does so by giving them a detailed description of what love looks like. So then we have chapter 13, the infamous love chapter in 1 Corinthians. I'll talk a little bit about that. I won't read the whole thing. In 13:1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So I think he's addressing speaking in tongues and interpretation. You can speak in tongues, but nobody understands it. If you're not doing it with love, it makes no difference. And the second verse, and though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have love, I am nothing. So he's going down here and he's listing these spiritual gifts that the Corinthians want. He's saying, yeah, you can have this, and you can have this, and you can have this. But if you don't have love, they're all meaningless. They all have no power to help. So the third verse, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So addressing charity and sacrifice without love. Now, these aren't spiritual gifts per se, but they are essential attributes of a Christian. Paul tells us here that love goes beyond these spiritual gifts to all aspects of being a follower of Christ and of doing his will on this earth. So, verses 4 through 7, Paul goes on to tell them more about what love is and what it is not. And then in verse 8, he says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So, he's telling them these spiritual gifts that you're so obsessed with that you want to pursue so much, they're all going to be gone. The only thing that's going to remain is love. So, then you think about what you're doing here with these gifts. It's love. You can use the gifts, but do you have the love that goes along with them? Jumping down to 13, it says, and now, this is the last verse in that chapter, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest because love will never fail. God is love. God will never fail and will never fail us. He will never cease to be our faith, our hope, and our love. God's kind of love sets self aside over and over endlessly for the good of others. Spiritual gifts exist for the building of the church and then they stopped. But believers will live in love for eternity. Now here on this earth and up in heaven as well. So spiritual gifts were tools to help spread the gospel and build the church. Love is the attitude, the life force that drives behind those tools. We can use those tools, but love has to be there or they're nothing and they're ineffective. Like me using a screwdriver for a hammer, which I do often. That's why I didn't make a living with these. I had to make a living with this because these don't work right. Sometimes this doesn't work right either. Okay, So now, we're going to move on to chapter 14. He told us about spiritual gifts in 12. He took a little detour and said, yeah, but remember, spiritual gifts are great, but there's got to be a Christian love behind it, a driving, consuming love behind it. Going on 14 now, he's going to address that question of what are the best gifts. So 1 Corinthians 14:1, he kind of sums up what he was talking about in the first few chapters. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he tells you right there, what's the best gift? The gift is prophecy. Pursue love, because you have to use it with love. Without love, it is nothing. You can't use it. It's like an electric tool without electricity. It's worthless. So pursue love, but and desire spiritual gifts. That's okay. But especially that you may prophesy. So they're to pursue love and then seek the gift of prophecy if they really want spiritual gifts. Not to the exclusion of all the others, because all the others have their place. Because we aren't all great at everything. So everybody has to have something. But everybody should pursue prophecy. Why prophecy? What is prophecy? Is it telling the future? I think if you asked some laymen out there, they would say, yeah, prophecy is seeing what the future is. And it can be, but it's not just that. So when we use these terms, I like to define what they mean. So prophecy, in its simplest terms, the definition that I found, because you can always find tons of definition, that it's a divinely inspired utterance or revelation. My layman definition, as far as the scriptures are concerned, prophecy is that it's a message from God delivered to someone with instructions to relay that to the target audience. Sometimes we are the target audience from God, but a prophet receives that message and then is supposed to go tell somebody else. This is the message. This is what God says. So, Corinthians wanted to speak in tongues. That was a big deal, and that was causing a lot of problems. Paul says, fine, but he gave them rules around how to do that. But you should seek prophecy first. So, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 14:2 and 3 says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. The goal of prophecy is to exhort, to comfort, and to edify people. Could be the church, could be outside the church, if we see with some prophets. So the goal of prophecy was to exhort, to encourage them to do something that God told them to do, to comfort them in their times of trouble, and to edify them. The Corinthians wanted to speak in tongues. I guess they thought it was cool. Or really showed that they had the Holy Spirit. I'm more religious than you because I speak in tongues more than you do. Paul says, fine, speak in tongues, but only with an interpreter present. But you do better to prophesy. Because then you're comforting and edifying men. Paul tells them that why it is in going on in 14:4 and 5. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. There we go. That's the key word that I wanted to focus on this morning. Edification. That's where he's getting to. Prophecy is the best gift because it edifies. It encourages people. So what's edification mean? Okay, you gotta go back and define what that means too, because you kind of understand what it means, but it's good to see what, how it's used and everything. Is edification something that I just feel good when I'm done? I've been edified, so I feel good. Does it make me happy? So the definition that I found is the instruction or improvement of a person intellectually or morally. And some synonyms are to inform, to enlighten, and to uplift. So yes, I should feel better. I should feel happier. Because I've received instruction that enlightens and improves me as a person intellectually and morally. Prophecy is best because it educates us on how to be better people and followers of Christ. Going on down to verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Edification. That's the key. He wants everybody to be edified, not to have this division, to be unified, to be edified, to be uplifted, to be instructed and improved morally. Okay, sorry. I was in the wrong place in my notes. All very confusing. And then we'll build a better church. We're all edified. We're all instructed. We'll build a better church. So I'm going to have to go down a little rabbit hole here because I thought it was interesting. I was working on my talk. The TV's on. The sound's down. But I got closed caption there because my hearing's not great. And I like to see the words there. And I kind of looked up and I was reading what it said. And if you're, like I said, what the movie was, you might recognize the line though. A person was talking and they said, fundamentally, as a species, talking about people, we are insane. But two of us in a room, and we start thinking up reasons to pick sides and kill each other. That's why we invented politics and religion. Unfortunately, there's some truth to that. But how do we become insane? Because of sin. Sin makes us insane. So to get sane, we must remove the sin. That's what edification is for. When we edify, we educate morally to identify sin and remove it from our lives. That removes the reason to pick sides and kill each other. We better understand the reasons to love one another. That's what we're supposed to get. Not on sides, trying to kill each other, together, unified, to love one another, edified and encouraged. Down in verse 20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So he wants you to be a baby for hating each other, be mature in understanding and edifying one another. To be mature in understanding, we need to constantly edify one another. That's what the speaker's job is every Lord's Day. That's what I'm supposed to be doing up here. Mainly to edify. Sometimes a little admonishment. Sometimes it's needed. But mostly, it's edification. So, earlier I made the point, right? Kind of hinted that maybe all spiritual gifts hadn't ceased. No, I wasn't talking about speaking in tongues, despite what some denominational churches think. I think the gifts have ceased, except for maybe prophecy in some form. So what was the definition of prophecy? A divinely inspired utterance or revelation. Or my layman's definition, a message from God delivered to someone, take to someone else. But isn't that what the scriptures are? They're messages from God to us, or from God to prophets or the apostles to us, and we're supposed to take it to the world? I mean, that's prophecy. Modern day prophecy. The scriptures. Whenever we preach the word, I feel that we are prophesying. When prophesying, we are edifying. When edifying, we are attempting to remove sin from people's lives and bring them to God through Jesus our Savior. The main point I want you to take away from this talk is that edification is the key. We need to focus on edification. When we leave our worship service, we should feel edified, uplifted. Not happy, just happy per se, or entertained, but not depressed or bored. We should feel instructed and improved intellectually and morally. Better equipped to drive and keep sin out of our lives. Better equipped to take the gospel out to the lost. So as I close, I want to look at an event in Matthew 12 where the religious leaders were asking Jesus for a sign to prove he was the Messiah. 12:38-40. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah was a prophet, albeit a reluctant one. He was sent to Nineveh to deliver a message from God. Repent or suffer the wrath of God and be destroyed. It seems rather symbolic that Jesus would choose this analogy. The prophecy that Jonah was sent to deliver to Nineveh is basically the same prophecy that Jesus came to this earth to deliver from his Father. Repent or suffer eternal death. The Ninevites repented at least for a time. The question is, will we? We remind everyone this morning of Jesus' invitation to salvation. If we believe, repent, confess him as Savior, and buried in baptism. Remember edification. Remember the gospel. Please come forward as we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus.